Thank you, Anastasia and Will and Peter and Robert and Andrew at the back there. Really important for the church to come together and sing. So that's lovely. We sang together, "By the living word of God, I shall prevail, standing on the promises of God." I'd like to talk to you tonight about that. As soon as I can get this set up. Does anybody know what this is? Oops, it's not showing up there. Is there a way of connecting me up? Or maybe... Okay. Does anybody know what this is? Looks like a helicopter pad, yeah. It is a sumo wrestling thing. How did you know, Brent? Very good. Fantastic. You're good. I want to talk to you tonight about sumo wrestling. I checked out William McDonald for some help on this subject, and it's kind of vacant there. When I grow up, I want to be a sumo wrestler. In sumo wrestling, there is one objective: to withstand the pressure of your opponent and to stay standing in the ring. So there's that white ring. Stay standing in the ring. Don't fall down. Don't touch the ground. Don't step outside the ring. The whole objective of sumo wrestling is to stay standing. Withstand the pressure, stay standing. There's my sumo wrestler. Okay. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6, we're to withstand the forces around, withstand the pressures, and having done all, to stand. So that's what I want to talk to you tonight about, is standing where God wants us to stand. Stand on that ground where God wants us to stand. And just as we look into this, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we would just come to you now and just ask your blessing as we would look into your word. Help us to see what your word is telling us to do. Help us to apply it to our lives. And Lord, we would just ask that you would undertake for this little talk tonight. And if I say things that aren't right, that those things would be quickly forgotten. And Lord, that your word and the power of your word would be register with our hearts this evening. By the living word of God, we shall prevail. So Lord, help us in this endeavor this evening. Thank you for the Savior. Thank you for his death on the cross. Thank you for the salvation that's ours and the salvation that will be ours when at the appearing of Jesus Christ, when we're called home. So Lord, we ask your blessing. Watch over those who are not with us this evening, some on the road. Just ask your blessing with the snow conditions, et cetera. In our Savior's name we pray. Amen. Okay. Let's then turn. Did I not bring my Bible up here? No.
I'm going to read from the Bible, but I didn't bring my Bible. This isn't going too well.
Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. To withstand, and having done all, to stand. If we back up a verse, it tells us who the opponent is. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So in the case of sumo wrestling, they wrestle against each other, against another sumo wrestler. Our wrestling, according to the word of God, is not with people. Our enemy is not people. There is a spiritual battle going on that we are all engaged in. And God says we're wrestling in a spiritual battle. It's not the flesh and blood battle. It's the spiritual battle. And we don't even understand it. We don't even understand what these principalities and powers are. But that's the issues that are at stake. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. And prior to this verse, we could back up. And we see in Ephesians chapter 6 some flesh and blood scenarios. And God says there's really spiritual issues at stake. Verse 5 to verse 9 is the workplace. Servants and masters. And if you read it, there's spiritual issues at stake. God's saying, stand, don't give up the ground. Don't give up the turf that you're supposed to be standing on. Withstand those pressures, having done all to stand. In chapter 6, verses 1 to 4, it's the family, children and fathers. That's a flesh and blood situation. And God's saying, yeah, but you wrestle not against flesh and blood. There's spiritual issues at stake here. And do everything to stand. Chapter 5, verses 22 to 33, there's another flesh and blood scenario, and it's only the context. The flesh and blood's only the context. There's spiritual issues at stake. And it's marriage. God says, stand, withstand, having done all to stand. In sumo wrestling, there's about 80 moves. Every move has a name, a Japanese name. In this spiritual wrestling, God says, here's how you wrestle. Verse 21, one move, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. So these three principles then apply, submitting ourselves one to another. The flesh and blood situation is not the real battle. There's a spiritual battle. And God says, stand, withstand, put on the armor of God so you can stand. Okay? So let's then talk about the these various scenarios. Verse 22 of chapter 5. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. But then, at the end of verse 33, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. So there's two words here for the wives. Submit, verse 21, and the wife see that she reverence or respect her husband, verse 33. That's how you stand. That's how wives stand. There's a spiritual battle going on. And God's saying, wives, here's what I need you to do. Here's how you stand. Submit. He's already told us that the move, the only spiritual move, is to submit. You know, it's appropriate that the move is to submit. Remember the Lord Jesus, eh? He emptied himself of his glory, took upon himself the form of a servant, and was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He submitted. He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And God's saying to you and me, and in this case to the wives, he's asking us to do the exact same thing. And it's kind of a little bit strange thing. The way we stand, brothers and sisters, the way we stand by submitting. It's not natural. It's spiritual. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. So then, wives, it flows from that, that wives are to submit to their husbands. And we have the spiritual meaning of this, and that's the church. God's not even talking about marriage. He's talking about the church. There's more talk about the church than there is. I'm not sure that marriage is even in this section. Maybe this section's really about the Christ in the church. So it's not about marriage. We think it's about marriage. And I can tell you, I've dragged my wife to marriage counseling. And I can't, anyway. That's not about our marriage. God's saying, listen, you're a picture of Christ and the church. I'm asking you to fulfill that picture for me. He says to the wives, here's your part. I'm asking you to submit and to reverence your husband. That's how you stand. He says, withstand the pressures that would take you out. Stand, having done all to stand. Then he goes to the husbands. So there's those three points, eh, for the wives that we learned. Submit one to another in the fear of God. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. The issue is not your husband. The issue is a response to God. We're to withstand, having done all, to stand. For the husbands, in the New Testament, I can show you that always the teaching to husbands is harsher, heavier, less gentle, and more obligations than it is to the wives. It's always that way. There is, in some circles, this idea that Paul and Peter headed in for women. I don't know where they get that. We're going to see that when the obligations on men is far greater than it is on the women. And God saying to the men, you're to love, nourish, to the husbands, you're to love, nourish, and cherish your wives. Let's just take a look at that then. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved his church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle, any such thing, but should be holy and without blemish. This isn't about marriage. This is about Christ in the church. And God's saying, you have a part in this picture, husbands. Here's your part in the picture. I need you to love your wife like Christ loved the church. When Christ loved the church, we were thinking about it this morning, eh? We were so unlovable, and he brought us to glory. That's what we have, eh? That he would present himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle, verse 27. But then he turns to the husband and he says, okay, you saw how I do that. I loved, not because the people were so wonderful and so beautiful and so lovely. They were sinners. It was independent of the actions of the people that he loved, that he would have for himself a glorious church. And he says, okay, doesn't depend. It's not about flesh and blood. It's not about your wife. I'm asking you to love because Christ loved. It's the exact same. The parallel is Christ loved the unlovable. It's not about your wife. God's saying to you and me, husbands, love our wives because that's the picture. God's saying to you and me, husbands, withstand the pressures that will take you out. Having done all, stand, having done all, to stand. So, in the example to the wives, just the way the flow of the passage, he repeats this idea of submission. To husbands, he takes it a step further. Now we're into motivation. Christ loved because he loved. Husbands, that's why you're to love your wives, because he loved. And then there's a second argument. And the second argument, well, here's the way I think about it. You know, I say to God, God, look, I can't measure up to the way Christ loved the church. Like, I can't even relate to that. Like, I appreciate what you're saying, but it doesn't connect because I'm not there. So then God says, Peter, have you ever had a man cold? Well, I get man colds about once every 3 years. And what I do is I go to bed probably for 24 hours, about 24 hours. My wife had about 18 hours. My wife brings me chicken noodle soup. And at 24 hours, she bangs a couple pots in the kitchen, comes into the bedroom, pulls the covers off, says, okay, time to get out. I get a man cold. Would you believe there's a spiritual significance to man colds? Okay, you won't get that from the expositors, but let me walk you through this. Verse 28, so ought man to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. I nourish and cherish myself when I have a man cold. The Lord, in the Bible, if the Lord's talking, it wants to give an example of something, somebody that pushes through pain, he uses the example of a woman in childbirth. And they go through incredible pain. And many of them say, okay, 2 years later, let's do that again. Guys, according to the word of God, nourish and cherish their own bodies. maybe I'm wrong on this, but this is the way I think about it. I think that God made women to be what's part of the curse, right? The pain in childbirth is part of the curse. There's a spiritual significance to the pain in childbirth. And I think there's a spiritual significance to the way men nourish and cherish their bodies and our wusses when it comes to having a man cold or flu. Because God says to man, okay, now you're without excuse. You know exactly how to nourish and cherish your own body. You know exactly what that's like. And he turns it, you can relate to that because you do it. And he turns it on its head and says, okay, now you do that to your wife. That's the standard. The standard that you have for yourself, the way you look after your bobos, that same standard is a standard that you're to apply to your wife. And I can tell you, I have failed so much on this. And I have, look, I'm not beating men up here. I have had major failures in this issue. And I have offloaded and dumped responsibility on my wife that she should never have had, and it was really on me. And you know my story. We've taken incredible loss as a result. And I'm kind of stuck there, and probably you hear me on marriage many, many times if I'm on the platform. And I'm stuck there, and I apologize for coming at this again, but I would beg of you men, I would beg of you, submit one to another in the fear of God. Don't do what I did. Your enemy's not your wife. It's a spiritual issue. Withstand the pressures to do other stuff, your career and your I can tell you, I won't tell you what I did. But I put things above my wife, my career and making money and having a nice place. I put all that above my wife. And God says, stand. Withstand those pressures. Guard your mind. That's what the helmet of salvation is about. It's about protecting your mind. The helmet of salvation, the salvation that's ours at the appearing of Jesus Christ, to think in view of that. That's what the Lord Jesus did. He thought in view of this day when he's going to present to himself a glorious church. Think about the future. Protect your mind. Wear the helmet of salvation. And I was thinking about now, and I was thinking about my career and about making money. Withstand. Take the pressures. Do everything. You take on the armor of God. Withstand. Take the pressures, having done all to stand. You know, there's a lot of, shall I say, and I think, well, both on women and on men and marriages, there's a lot of pressures and a lot of incoming messages that, okay, there's some valid to, on a natural level, there's some validity to it. Whether it's, okay, five languages of love or personality types, it makes sense and there's some merit to it. And I'm not speaking disparagingly about those things. However, it's not spiritual. And God's saying, think about it from a spiritual standpoint. Quench the darts that come in that would take you off of a spiritual standpoint. Quench those darts by the shield of faith. Here's the spiritual standpoint for marriage, brothers and sisters. Submit to one another in the fear of God. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. Withstand, having done all, to stand. You know, I can tell you how, for the majority of my married life, I wasn't standing where I was supposed to be standing. I wasn't loving, nourishing, and cherishing. And I stepped away from what was God says is my responsibility, and I pointed to my wife and I said, okay, you have to submit. I want her to stand where God tells her to stand, and I wasn't standing where I'm supposed to stand. It's hypocrisy and it's sin. And it's using the Bible and misusing the Bible, and I'm very guilty of that. Husbands, it's not about your wife. Love, nourish, and cherish your wife. Stand where God's asking you to stand. Again, verse 32. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. It's not about your marriage. It's about Christ and the church. It's a spiritual significance. And I tell you, it kind of troubles me the amount of messaging we get that moves something that is so spiritual and so significant to God, and we make it we put it in the natural zone, and we think about it wrong. Put on the helmet of God, helmet of salvation. Quench those messages that come in with a shield of faith, and stand, having done all to stand. The next one is children. There, I won't beat up marriage anymore. The next one is children. Verse 1 of chapter 6. So we've got marriage, and then we're into the family. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment, that may be well with thee, thou mayest live long in the earth. And then to fathers, ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up, nurture and admonition of the Lord. So there's some progression here. Marriage comes first. Second, and God's saying, don't let anything move you off of where I'm asking you to be when it comes to marriage. And then he says, don't let anything move you off where I'm asking you to be when it comes to family. And it starts with children, to obey their parents. And we saw that this has spiritual significance. Well, here there is actually, it's actually a good life. By being obedient to this is actually a good life, that thou mayest live long on the earth. And I think the principle is bigger than just to children. I think the principle is there's a progression of thought here. So in the first situation, we see it's about Christ and the church. There's spiritual significance. But it's a good life. Living a life obedient to the call of God to stand is a good life. I have experienced, my wife and I, we've experienced loss from me not standing where I needed to stand. It's a good life standing where God's asking you to stand. Withstand, having done all to stand. Children. Or to obey. Fathers, don't provoke your children and bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Verse 4. I'm not sure why mothers aren't included here, but again, we have the responsibility and accountability that God, when God looks down on the family situation, he holds the dads accountable. I think probably mothers probably do the majority of the work oftentimes. But at the end of the day, God says, dads, I'm holding you accountable. Don't provoke your kids. And bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Wasn't that interesting? We saw that men are to nurture their wives. And again, okay, your version probably says train, but in the King James Version, I've just found it interesting. Here again, there's this idea of the requirement on dads to nurture. This time it's their children. Okay, maybe it's training. That's fair. So dads have a responsibility for the development of their children. God's saying, you stand there. Don't let other things come in and superimpose and take a higher priority than the development and the growth of your children. And do it in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The goal of parents is to rear up the children so that at some point in time, they can make their own decisions. It starts at the youngest of age. When we had Keith, we used to read the Bible to him just like we got him when he was about 18 months. We used to read, just pour the word of God into him. I'd say to him, Mommy loves you, Daddy loves you, and Jesus loves you too. And he'd, when I was giving the bottle, he'd nod his head. And we poured at 18 months, we poured the word of God into him the best that we knew how. We only had him for 6 months. That's the only chance we had to give him the word of God. Dads, it's really young. Start young. Pour the word of God into your kids when they're young. You know, all that Brenda and I have, our only, what we hang on to is, we understand when Keith went to his new home that he asked for the Bible to be read to him. And we're just hang on to this hope that the way he honored God, that God would honor him and save him. That's all we got. It's so important, dads, to nurture your children, bring them up in the fear of the Lord. With Catherine, we told her when she's 16, she had to make all her own decisions. Well, actually, when she was 2 years old, she had a seizure, and we gave her to God. I held my wife, and the fireman was holding Catherine. I bowed my head, and I gave her to God. And she was in a seizure for 45 minutes. So we treated Catherine as though she wasn't our child, and we just wanted to nurture her. And at age, we told her about age 12 that at age 16 she'd have to make all her own decisions, and we poured into her so that she would make good decisions. I wasn't a good husband, but I think I was a decent father. I think, looking back, probably having given Catherine to God was a real preservative of me doing something kind of foolish and having other priorities. And so I'm thankful for the opportunity of raising Catherine and bringing her up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. It's a big responsibility, dads. God's saying, stand. It's a spiritual territory. I need you to stand there. I need you to withstand other forces that would come in and take other priorities and would take you out. There is a tendency for dads, in my view, in talking, to offload this responsibility on wives, on the moms. God's saying, it's on you, dads. Step up. God holds the dads accountable. The last one is in the workplace. Verse 8. Verse 5 of chapter 6. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of heart as unto Christ. Not with thy servants as men pleasers, but as servants of God, doing the will of God from the heart. Isn't that interesting? Don't do it don't do it to look good to the boss. Don't do it not with eye service. Don't do it for appearances to the boss, to get on the boss's good side. It's a spiritual issue. Do it. Servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will, doing service as unto the Lord and not to man. So in the workplace, submit one to another in the fear of God. The issue is not flesh and blood. What first clued me into this was about 10 years ago, I was demoted at work by my current boss. And, well, not really demoted. It wasn't demoted in pay, but demoted in responsibility. And it was really hard on my ego. And I was difficult to live with for, you know, as my wife for like a month. And finally, I stood in front of a mirror and I said, Peter, you are losing the spiritual battle. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. Your enemy's not your boss who demoted you. Well, it turns out I love my job, and it's the greatest job ever. But I locked into, okay, I will serve him as unto Christ. And it turns out it is a real blessing, the position that I was given. So you could say this message has been 10 years in the making. Okay, supervisors, let's go to that one. Supervisors is, and ye masters, do the same thing unto them, forbearing, threatening. So do the same thing, serve. The Lord says, you call me master? I'm among you as one who serves, and the greatest serve. And the example that the Lord taught is that masters serve. And here's the teaching, masters serve. Do the same thing, and don't threaten. Forbear threatening, for knowing that your master is also in heaven, neither is the respect of persons with him. You know, it's really easy to pull rank. Pull rank as a husband and say, wife, you have to do this. It's really easy to pull rank as a dad and say, and provoke your kids and think we have the right. And it's really easy to pull rank as a master, as a supervisor, and to threaten. And the Lord says, I'm not a respecter of persons. I don't recognize your rank. Ye masters, do the same thing unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master is also in heaven, neither is there respect of person with him. Goes through these different scenarios. And it says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord. Put on, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. That's the teaching of the passage. That's all I have to say. Maybe if we could sing Oceans. Just while the guys are setting that up, we're going to just do it by video because it's kind of difficult to play. So we're going to sing Oceans. And just while they're setting that up, maybe we'll pray. Heavenly Father, we just come to you now. Thank you for your word. And Lord, you've asked us to stand. And help us to understand the area in life that you've called us to stand. And Lord, we would ask that you would help us to stand the way you tell us to stand. By the living word of God, we shall prevail. Help us to apply it and to do what you say to do. Thank you for our little time together. Thank you for undertaking for us in our Savior's name. Amen.